Here, as we get started, remember the, we read the first three verses last time, just because they go so well together with the other part that it was, well, let's read those three verses and then we'll pick up. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities," so some of these actions that should be in our lives. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." We're there to edify the body of Christ, not to tear it down, not to tell them how bad they are, but just to realize how good God is and what he wants to do in their lives. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me," from Psalm 69. So he goes on now and he really picks up the pace a little bit. If you look, verse 4, the first word is "for." Verse 5, "now." Verse 6, "that." Verse 7, "wherefore." Verse 8, "now." And 9, 10, 11, 12, all "ands." So he's really just going quickly now, just moving through with speed in this. And in speaking to a church from Rome, to the believers that were there, just to encourage them, so many questions that they had, and he was just answering all these things. It says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." We're there so that we could grow in grace and in the knowledge of who God is. All those things that were there, that's why it's important for everyone who's a believer to be in the Word, not just to depend on Sundays and Wednesdays, but to be in the Word, because that's where we're going to grow. These things are there for our learning. They aren't there for somebody else to teach us, like some of the churches want to do. They're there that we could learn and grow and then walk in that grace, because this is an act of faith. And so much of the church now is in that place where it's not active. A lot of churches, it's amazing to me, a lot of churches are still online only. And it just, how do you even get fellowship then? How do you grow? And if you're not in the Word, if you're just depending on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights to fill you up, you're in trouble. Because those nights aren't there to fill us up. Those nights are there to encourage us and edify the church. But we're supposed to grow before we even get there. We're supposed to be in the Word before we even get there, to have that learning already. And he says they're there for our learning, that through patience in allowing God to work those things into our lives. And that should be our prayers. Lord, I want these things burned into my heart. I want those things in my life. I want these things so that I can be active in my faith and not passive in my faith. So that we, through patience, and we need patience to get through it. You can't read the whole Bible in a day and expect to know it. You know, when I first got saved, I was thinking, boy, after a year I should be set. I can be through the Bible and I'll know everything. It's just like, I'm dumber than ever now. I need more. But the patience that's there, Lord, have patience with me and thank you for your patience. But Lord, help me to be patient in just allowing those things into my life and in allowing those things to work in and through me so that I can grow and not stay the same. I don't want to be the same today that I was 10 years ago. Because if I am, then I'm like the Corinthian church. You should be eating meat, but you're drinking milk, Paul told them. You know, you're still babes in Christ. You haven't grown after all these years. And so he says, keep that patience. And then the comfort of the scriptures. And these words are there for comfort. They're not there to condemn. They're these words here to comfort the church. And remember, from 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to edify. We're supposed to exhort. We're supposed to bring comfort. And that's what he has for us. And these words that are here are for our comfort. And as we grow in that comfort, then we're able to pass that comfort along to those that are around us. As he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The comfort of those scriptures, so that through patience and then comfort, we might have hope. So it's going to be an enduring faith that brings about hope. And really, the more we read, the more we touch on scriptures, the more we hear, the more comfort we have, the more hope that we have, that God, you're right. I know none of you ever doubted that God was good, that God was real. but I have through the years. It's just like, God, what are you doing? And the hope was missing. I had no hope. It was just downright dismal. And if you look at the world now, it certainly is dismal. And much of the church is in that place. They don't even want to get together, much less grow in the knowledge of who God is. There's no hope. But he says, I'm here to bring hope to the people. I'm not here to bring correction constantly, even though that's part of our program. But that correction is there so that we can have hope. And so he says, have that patience and then the comfort that you might have hope. So there's a progression that goes on here as we learn how to walk in patience and then have the words of Scripture comfort us. Then we can have hope in it and trust it, that it's real, that it's true, and that it's going to bring about that good result that God has promised. And those things in our lives are certainly bringing about good in our lives. I've never enjoyed life so much as I do now. From all the years before Christ, all I wanted to do was get rid of myself, because this is just plain awful. This hurts too much. But God brings hope. And God brings peace in the midst of it, even the hardest of things. So he says, now the God of patience, and remember now, he's moving quickly. All the first words of these sentences are now moving words. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus. The focus is Jesus. And then the outward show of our relationship with Jesus is that we're going to be like-minded with those that are around us. We aren't going to be arguing with them. We aren't going to be talking about things that aren't related to what God has for us. They're going to be more related to the things that God does have for us. Even if we're downcast, even if we're going through things, the joy that can be there is just amazing. Just to see God's goodness and grace. So now the God of patience and consolation. That's where we get patience, is seeing God and walking in that patience, in his consolation, that it would grant us to be like-minded. As God brings patience to us, it also brings us to be in unity one with another. We no longer have to argue with everybody about what we have or don't have. We get to be at peace with one another. And when there's peace, there's like-mindedness. Because when you're too busy yelling at everybody else, there's no peace in the midst of that. There's no patience. There's no hope. There's no comfort. There's no unity. All it is division. And that's the enemy working. That's our flesh working. And he says, I want you to have unity one towards another, unity in the Holy Spirit, like Psalm 133 says, that we would have unity in that. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may. This is a possibility that can happen in your life and in the church's life as a unit, that we would have one mind, one heart, and with one mouth glorify God. One speaking of the things of the heart. Because remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's interesting as you go through this. And for the first time, I know nothing ever changes for you guys, but I don't know how many times I've read through all these books, but this is the first time that I've seen this. Go back to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, because there's a progression of events that go on here that's really kind of cool. In chapter 3 of Romans, look at verse 14. Well, let's go back a little bit more. Let's pick up at verse 9 just to keep it in context here. He says, what then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. So talking about Jews, Gentiles, guilty, not guilty. For we have proved both before Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. We all have one heart, one mind there. We're all sinners. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, how dismal. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their mouth, notice, is full of cursing and bitterness. So as we start out with the mouth, what the mouth does, the mouth of sinners is full of cursing and bitterness. And isn't it before Christ? We're full of bitterness and cursing. That's the best that we can do. What a sad thing. Look then down a little bit. Let's read down. Verse 15, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So then the mouth stops from the bitterness and cursing and comes to a place of realizing that we're guilty before God. And that's a progression that goes on in a life of those that are going to become believers. We see that our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and then we realize that we're guilty before God. Our mouths are stopped from that cursing and that bitterness. Go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we know that we're in the good side of of chapter 7 now, that we've gotten past the guilt of it. And look at what it says in chapter 10. Let's pick up at verse 9. That if you shall confess with what? Your mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the mouth goes from cursing and bitterness to being stopped before God, and then coming to a place that God is real in your life, and you confess God for who he is. The progression that's there. You can't confess Jesus is Lord before the mouth is stopped. And you can't put in the Lord Jesus in the midst of cursing and bitterness. There has to be that progression. We realize we're sinners. We realize what our heart is saying. And we stop it. And then we confess that Jesus then is Lord. And then we look at where we are in chapter 15. And we see what it says about the mouth here, that with one mind and one mouth, what do? We glorify God. We've gone from cursing and bitterness to glorifying God in a progression in a person's life. That's right here in the book of Romans. The way of salvation, the way of change, the way of transformation from being unsaved to being saved. And what a glorious thing that is. But then we have to look at it and say, okay, what is my mouth really speaking? Am I speaking anger and bitterness towards the world? Am I speaking in anger and bitterness towards God? Or am I glorifying God when I open my mouth? Oh, Lord. Got a long way to go on this one, Lord. And he says that you may with one mind and one mouth. Amazing. As you look at that, the progression that the Lord brings through just this one little book, that you would glorify God. That's what our mouths are made for now, is to glorify God in our midst, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So wherefore, because of that, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Remember in chapter 14 in the first verse, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So he says, receive one another, not to bring doubt into each other's lives, but to glorify God in each other's lives. And that's what we're here for. And so often we're so busy about trying to divide the church that we don't glorify God in the midst and build up the church. And he just wants to work in this body of believers as he speaks to them, to just say, receive them as Jesus received you to the glory of God. It's for God's glory when you receive one another. when you receive their love for you because of who Jesus is. Because let's face it, if you and I were not saved, we would not be together, especially here. We might meet in a bar sometime along the way through, but we wouldn't remember anyway. But we're in this place now, so receive each other because of what God has put into us and because of what God is doing through us and because of how God is working in and through each one of us in this body. And it's just amazing to see how God works through a body of believers, just to see the joy and the peace, to see all the different gifts and to see how people are using them in the body. I mean, you look around on a Sunday morning and you know people are praying during the service. You know things are happening. You see people praying together after service. You see them talking together and opening their Bibles and pointing to scriptures for each other. And you know what God is doing. And you see somebody go up and just put an arm around somebody that's hurting. And to get up and get a box of Kleenex for somebody that's crying and don't want to get up because they don't want to draw attention. And you just see all those things that are going on. Those are all gifts that God has given in the body ministering one to another. And how sweet that is. What a wonderful thing that is. And usually it's without most of the church seeing what's going on. You know, just one or two people see it. And it's just like, oh, Lord, this is good. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like as we minister one to another instead of arguing with one another? Amazing. It's going to be glorious. But he says, that's God's glory. When those things are like that, when those things are in operation, that's to the glory of God. It's not for our glory. It's not so that people can say, oh, look at them. Aren't they wonderful? Because then we've just blown the whole witness of everything, and it's, all the glory stops here, you know? It's like the buck that stops here. What it does is it stops up the glory of God from being seen and just shows us who we are. And God says, no, it's for my glory, not for your glory. He says, now, in verse 8, so he continues on this fast pace, and he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he puts in this, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. So Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was a minister of the Jews. He was there to minister to the Jews. Remember, he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was there to minister to the Jews. But what has happened is because of the reception of folks to Jesus for the glory of God, Gentiles then enter in. He says, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. And remember, the churches were having trouble with the mix of Jews and Gentiles as to what to follow, what to do, because tradition had set in so many places that they had to break those traditions and just enter into a new thing. God has brought about a new thing in your life. It's no longer about religion. It's no longer about being religious. It's about having this relationship, and relationships are constantly changing, aren't they? You know, it tells us in Scripture to dwell in knowledge with our wives. Well, that would be great if our wives were the same today as they were 10 years ago or 15 years ago. You would know what to expect. When they say this, this is what they mean. But now when they say this, it doesn't mean the same thing it did 10 years ago. It means something different now. Careful. And so you just sit there and go, I have no idea what to say because I I got nothing. But he says, you know, the Gentiles can come in, and they're going to enter in, and it's going to be the same all the way through. It's going to be for the glory of God. He was a minister to them, but it changed then to include the Gentiles because God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of nationality. He's not a respecter of color. He's not a respecter of class. It's a place that God wants to show his mercy to every single human being. And as we receive that, it enables us then to receive everyone else who comes in, no matter what color, no matter what class, no matter where they've come from, no matter the situations that are there, that we can receive them because God has received them. And he's doing this new thing in their lives to bring this church together, Jew and Gentile together, under one banner, and the banner over us is love. The banner over us is Jesus Christ. And that's who we hold on to. That's our standard. That's the one that we flock to. And he goes on and says, add that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. They're going to glorify God for his mercy. The Jews are going to be the same thing. They know God's mercy. They've come out of Egypt, and they've realized the mercy of God, that the Pharaoh and his armies could have killed them. And yet God stood between them and the Egyptians. And it's so amazing. You look all the way through Scripture then, and you remember the division in Scripture between the sheep and the goats. And you look, who stands in the middle? Jesus. The goats representing those who are not saved, wanting to come after those who are saved. And he stands between. Who's your rear guard? Jesus. Who's directing and leading us? Jesus. But he's the one that protects us. He's the one that keeps us. We don't have anything to fear in this world. This COVID can do what it wants to do. In the doctors, I was just talking to somebody this morning, and their doctor kind of gently dismissed them yesterday. And I hate to say it, but it was the same doctor that's my doctor. He dismissed him because he's not vaccinated. And he said, you're not allowed to come into the office anymore. Oh, really? How am I going to give a physical? Well, I'll do it over the phone.
Yeah, well, that's great.
Really? How am I doing so far, Doc? Yep. We're going to have to get renegade doctors. Either that or Dr. Jesus will come and take care of us here. But it's amazing. He's going to stand between and take care of us and protect us and keep us and lead us. It isn't us that do it. It's God that does it. That's why our focus has got to be on who he is. He was there. He's brought this new thing into the world, this new relationship, as it were. And he says, as it is written in verse 9, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto them thy name. Even in the Old Testament, from Psalms, from Deuteronomy, from Isaiah, all these next few verses are all quotes from those scriptures. And it talks about blessing the Gentiles in the midst of the Old Testament where there was just the Jews. Now, how can he be singing about the Gentiles and talking about the Gentiles unless they were going to enter in? So it wasn't that this was a brand new thing that just came about and God just dropped a bombshell on people. It was there from the beginning. We just didn't realize it, and we didn't want anybody else to enter in. This is my religion. This is my relationship. You can't come in because you're not like me. And God says, oh, no. We got a lot more going on than just nationality and this and that and denomination. We've got a relationship thing going on. And oh, how sweet that is, to be able to have a relationship with Jesus and be able to share it with those around us. Because what do we usually do with relationships? We hold on to them and we protect them and we keep them and we don't let anybody else in. And he says, let's open it up a little bit. Let's do something different here. And again, he says, rejoice, you Gentiles. In this one from Deuteronomy. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, so he keeps going and, just flowing quickly here. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, with the Jews. Rejoice with them. We're rejoicing in the same God. Rejoice together. And how can we rejoice together if we're mad at each other? Or how can we rejoice together if we're against each other? We can't. And so the Lord says, so our hearts have got to change then. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah says, so all the way through Scripture, from Deuteronomy all the way through the Psalms, through this, into Isaiah, again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So it wasn't that this was brand new, it was spoken of, and yet they didn't understand it. Just like you and I sometimes don't understand it. How can these things work? And he shows us. But it's through this relationship that we grow in it. And it's so wonderful. That's why he says back in verse 7 there, wherefore receive ye one another. Not to doubts, but to the certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ. Come together in that. Now the God of all hope, in verse 13. Because remember, we're talking about getting having patience and comfort through the Scriptures back in verse 4, that we might have hope. And he says, now the God of hope, in verse 13 here, fill you. Not just to have some part of God, but to fill you. And when God does things, he does things exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord, fill me with who you are today, and he will do that. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Wouldn't it be great to walk through a whole day with joy and peace? We usually can make it about 5-6 minutes, maybe, depending on where we are. But wouldn't it be wonderful to just walk through full of joy and peace, no matter what would come? Oh my goodness, what a difference this world would have if God's people could even just do that. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice where it is? It's in believing. It's not in where we go to church. It's in believing who God is and what he's doing and what he wants to do in our lives. It's in believing that you may abound in hope. That we can abound in hope if we believe. Lord, I'm just like that man that came and said, Lord, help my unbelief. Because there's so many things that I doubt. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope is going to come with the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, in our lives, and working through our lives. And he goes on and he says, and, another and, before he slows down a little bit, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, so he's talking to the church, at Rome, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And he's praising this church, and it's a church he hasn't even been to yet. It wasn't a church he started. It was a church that was born out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because remember, they were in Rome. And they're in this place. And we've seen others go out. And they've gone to Rome. They've been scattered all over the place. And this is a church that's growing. It's not like Corinth, where they need a lot of correction. He's praising the church. He said, you've got a lot of good things going on in the church. You're filled with knowledge. You're able to admonish one another. And that's one of the fruits of having that relationship with the Lord, that you can admonish one another and get away with it without getting killed. And it's amazing. It says this in the book of Ephesians. Let me just read it to you here. Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to mark it down and look it up later, 1 verse 23, which is his body. He has put all things under his feet, he says in verse 22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's Jesus that fills us. It's him that brings us to that place. And he says, the God of hope fill you. And you can't be filled without knowing who Jesus is. You can't be filled without having that relationship with Jesus. Can't be filled without having that relationship grow in Jesus. And it says this in Ephesians 3, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. I must have the wrong verse here, to work all on uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and been taught of him as the truth in Jesus. The truth is there in Jesus. The filling is going to be through Jesus. It's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit upon us, but it comes through Jesus to us. So if you want to grow, know Jesus. If you want to be in that place of having that relationship, grow in who Jesus is. And that filling brings about a completeness to us. That filling brings about in us the fullness of God himself. And that's what we want to have. And he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I've done this because God has given me the grace to do this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he certainly was the apostle to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. As they're sanctified by the Holy Ghost, their relationship then with God is the same as what the Jews were having. And he says, if you're together in this, then you're sanctified, you're growing just like the Jews are. And so continue in that. He ministers them as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Grow in this. And isn't that always the call for the church, is to grow? Not to stay in the place that we are, but to grow. And we can't grow without this filling, without God filling us, without God moving us, without this faith being active. This is never going to grow in our lives. And the church is never going to grow. We're going to stay in the same place, hearing the same messages, but never doing anything with it. And Lord, we got enough that are doing that. Lord, change me so that I'll grow through this and not stay the same. And he says then in verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And we're not obedient to Paul, but obedient to the words that the Holy Spirit has written. We're obedient to who God is. And isn't that certainly a place where the church is failing so much, is that we're not obedient to God. We don't want to obey. He said obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better than the blood of bulls and goats. Obedience. To obey the things that God has already spoken to us. There's nothing new. It's all the same. It's just that we haven't done it. And it becomes newer as we become more and more obedient to it. It's just like, oh, this is good, Lord. And I'm even being obedient, so I must be growing. Isn't it amazing that you feel good about being obedient to who God is? And that's just God confirming to you that, yes, you are my child. The Spirit bearing witness to your spirit that you're the children of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for that confirmation, because it encourages and it grows us then. And Paul just speaking to that, he says through, in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, which is just in between Italy, Greece, in that area there, which really just signifies that he's gone through all the known world at the time, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That to me is amazing, that he says he's fully preached, not just a little bit, but he's fully preached to the world. We may preach Christ crucified, and maybe a little bit of risen again, and maybe a little bit of being born again, maybe a little bit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I fully preached. Oh, completely obedient to the things of the Lord. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, He strived at it. He worked at it. This was something that God called him to be obedient in, that he really had to work at in his life to bring this about. He says, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Christ wasn't even known, and yet I've gone there to preach the gospel, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And again, just coming to that place of speaking in Isaiah chapter 52, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. As he brings the word of God to them, the word of God brings a clearness of mind to those that are hearing. It brings open ears. It brings a reception to the heart that says these words are true. And they started believing him, and they hadn't even heard of Jesus. They didn't even know who Jesus was. Who's this strange God? Remember when he was in Mars Hill preaching, and he said, you even got a statue here to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. They didn't even have a name for him. And Paul brought the name to him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he brought that to him. And once you hear it, there's just something about that name. That song is so great. It just, yeah, there is something about that name. You can talk about God everywhere. But you start with a J word, and oh my goodness, you get looks that you never thought you would ever see. That J word. It's just amazing. There is something about that name, and it's such a sweet name, isn't it? Don't you just love it when you're able to speak the name and just cry out in prayer when you have nothing else to say? All you can say is Jesus. That is just so sweet. I love it. My mom used to sing on the radio, and she used to sing in church all the time and do solos, but she loved In the Garden, you know. His voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And she used to go around the house singing it all the time. It was just like, oh, and now I just long for it. You know, please come back and sing to me. I want to hear this again. Just so sweet, so wonderful. But the name, just so sweet and just so wonderful. And it is sweet to us. And isn't it so harsh to you when somebody uses it as a swear word? Mm-hmm. It just cuts. You do. You cringe. Yeah. Yeah. It just feels so awful. But that's how powerful that name is, that it can bring joy to some and just a roughness and an awfulness to others. And just, oh, Lord, help that name that's above every other name. So they're going to have ears to hear. They're going to have understanding. In verse 22, it says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, because I wanted to bring that to you. There's just been a hindering from me getting to you. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, he says, I've been trying to get to you guys for years to encourage you, to bring hope to you, to bring word to you, and yet I've been hindered on every front and stopped along the way. But whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I will trust to see you in my journey. He was going to get there all right, but not the way he was thinking. And to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So he says, I've got this duty, I've got this obligation that I need to take care of to go to Jerusalem. And we know from the book of Acts that when he gets to Jerusalem, things change, and he stands before the kings and he gets sent to Rome because he appeals to Caesar, and he gets taken there as a prisoner rather than as a free man. But it didn't matter how he got there. He knew he was going. It's just, Lord, how are you going to get me there? And aren't we scared of that? Lord, I want to do this. I'm just afraid of how to get there. You know, we say we want to go to heaven. I just don't like the process of getting from here to heaven. Yeah. if it's cancer, that's probably not a great option with me, Lord. But if it's just dying in our sleep, you know, just okay, let's go. But we don't like the process, but God knows the process. I'm sure Paul didn't like the process, but he knew he was getting there. But we can't be scared of the process. We can't be upset with the process, because then we're upset with what God is doing. Lord, give me contentment in the midst so that I can walk through this just as content with the hard things as I am with the peaceful things. Lord, give me that heart. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And there is a blessing with the good news of Jesus, isn't there? It is a blessing. It's a blessing to hear these words. It's a blessing to have these words in our hearts, written on the tables of our hearts. It's a blessing to walk in the truth of those things and to bring those things to others, to bring those confirmations, to bring the prayers, to bring the comfort to the others that are around us. And so he finishes up here this chapter, and he says, "Now I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren," so he's still talking to the church, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Let's all agree that I'm going to get there. Let's cry out to God and just have God's heart in the midst of it. And remember, prayer is not to get our will done. So often when we pray, we're praying for God, "You've got to change your mind to do my will because this is what I want." When really, prayer is to get our hearts changed to be in line with God's heart, because he knows what's best. And certainly, his heart is not to hurt us with cancer. His heart is to get our attention and to draw us close in the cancer so that we can have his heart through the cancer. And through all those things that would be a hindrance and a delay in our lives and in all those things. And he says, "I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, let's get one heart, one mind in this, that God, whatever your will is, get me through to this place. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." This obligation that I have, this service that I'm doing, because God has called me to do it, that I be faithful in it to complete that service and then come to you. Notice the order. He didn't haphazardly go from one place to another just because it looked better, because it felt better. He went because God was calling him. When I finish this, then I'll go to this. If you notice David, when he was called by his father to go to his brothers who were in the Israeli army to fight against Goliath, in the Philistines, David first went and got somebody to take care of the sheep, to take care of his obligation, so that he could then be free from that obligation to go and finish the next obligation. He kept things in order. He didn't just say, "Well, I'm done with the sheep. See you later. Goodbye. Somebody else is going to have to do it. God's got to raise somebody up." He was faithful to complete and then move on. And that's always God's heart, is for us to be faithful in where he has us, to complete those things and then to move on, that it might be accepted of those saints in Jerusalem. In verse 32, "that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." Notice he doesn't say, "I'm coming to you so that I can refresh you because you lowly people need refreshing." He says, "I'm going to be refreshed just as much as you're refreshed, and I've never even met you before. I've heard about you. I know your names. I know who you are. I know the condition of the church, and I'm excited. I want to get there. I want to see you, and I want to get refreshed by you." as unbelievable as that is, I know Dan says the same thing, that when we teach and when we do things, we get refreshed just as much seeing your faces of joy and you taking notes and actively being participants in this faith, that there's a joy in that, and we get refreshed doing it. It's just an amazing thing to see obedience. I know we get refreshed and we get built up when we see our granddaughter obey us instead of going, ha ha ha. And it just reminds me of who we are with God. You know, ah, really? You want me to be holy right now on the expressway? Lord. And he goes, yeah. It refreshes us as much as it does everybody else. And he says, now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace. And certainly for those that were at Rome, most of the church at Rome were slaves. There was, at the time, they say there was over 40,000 slaves, Jewish slaves, just Jewish slaves, not counting Gentile slaves in Rome. Serving, and most of the church was made up of slaves. And he says, hey, I know you're slaves, but you're going to have peace. Really? You don't know my master. Well, I know your ultimate master, and his name is Jesus, and he loves you. And we can have peace through this season. We can have peace through this COVID. We can have peace through these changes in government. And through the laws, we can have peace in the midst of everything because we know one who's above all those things. And so rejoice in who he is. Make this season a time of real rejoicing, of real thankfulness that God, you brought me this far. I know you're going to get me home. And thank you, Lord, that I'm here. So, Father, we just look to you. We give you thanks, Lord, for these words. Lord, what a blessing. Father, to be able to go through this book and just to see the grace that you have, not just for the Jews, your chosen people, but even for the Gentiles who were considered dogs and just fuel for the fires of hell, Lord, and now come to salvation and just really grown in grace in enjoying their walk with you. Lord, may we have that same heart as we go through our times here, Lord. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims and sojourners here, and we're on our way home. And Father, soon to be with you. We just rejoice in the hope that you give us. We rejoice in the joy that you've poured out to us, Lord, the joy that Jesus brings to us, the joy that just is full and rich. And Lord, may we see every part of it. And see it from every angle, to just see how complete that joy is, that love is, the depths and the heights and the breadths of your love for us, Lord. May we see it from every angle to know how great that love is and how much joy you want to pour out upon us, upon your church, Lord, upon your believers. We just thank you, Father. Pray that you just take us from here and just minister to us, Lord, as we go. That these things would come as a reminder to us, Father. And Father, be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.